If you would turn in your Bibles as you take up your scripture and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we'll be reading the last few verses of that chapter and then the first 18 verses of chapter 11 in this portion of God's Word. One of the things we find in the book of Acts as we read through the book of Acts, that there's a number of scenes in the book of Acts that are repeated a number of times. One is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. That appears a number of times in the history. And also, we find the repetition of what Cornelius received by way of his vision, and also the vision that Peter received, an instruction he received for bringing the gospel message to him. And so we'll begin reading at verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. This is after the Apostle Peter in the home of Cornelius. You'll remember last Lord's Day evening as we listened in to his sermon about Jesus as the Lord, Jesus as the judge, Jesus as the Savior. And as he is preaching the Word of God in the home of Cornelius, this is what we read in Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, that is, words about Jesus in verse 43, was speaking about forgiveness of sins through believing in the name of Jesus. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who's called Peter, brought here. And he'll speak words to you by which you'll be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray, Lord, tonight, that you would help us to understand what you are saying to us as the Spirit has given us these words. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us then to to live these words in our own life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we are in that time of the year when no doubt we're all thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we're thinking about the opportunities to meet with family, if we have family that are close by, perhaps we're thinking about, you know, gifts that we can give to our family members, and although none of us wants to go out to any shopping center at this time of year, of course, but we may still be thinking, I'd like to give a gift to someone. And I wonder if you've ever had it that if you're giving gifts during the Christmas season, if you've ever had it when you didn't have enough gifts to go around. Maybe as a child, for instance, we might have it where you're playing marbles with someone or you're playing dolls with other children and you're giving out some of your toys and you don't have enough for everyone. Someone goes without. Or as a parent, you might have a ticket for a certain event, but you don't have enough for all your children. And so you can only give it to one or to two. Or maybe as a grandparent, you have you've got a family heirloom that you've only got one of them, but you've got, 10, 20, 30 grandchildren, and you can only give it to one. Sometimes we have that in our life where we have, gifts that we'd like to give, but we don't have enough gifts to go around, and someone misses out. Now, does that happen in the church? We might invite some folks from the church over to our house and offer them hospitality, but we don't invite others. We may talk with some folks after worship, but we don't always talk with everyone. We care sometimes for some, but not for all. What about God? Who does God call into his church and into his kingdom? Is his gifts only for some and not for others? In many ways, this is what we are looking at in these last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Where does God's blessing go, and for who is God's blessing intended? Well, here in this chapter, we find, as we have been looking at the sermon of the Apostle Peter in the home of Cornelius, a wonderful event. As the sermon is given, as Jesus Christ is preached, Peter wasn't finished his sermon, but as he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, the Bible says that that sermon was interrupted by a work of God. And this is what we read. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So the first thing we see in this passage is that as the gospel is going outward spreading in the early church, that here we come to a passage where there is clearly a sense that a boundary is being crossed with the gospel. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is crossing a boundary that has never crossed before. And as that happens, the Holy Spirit of God marks that occasion in the same way, really, that we saw him mark that outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And there's many ways, really, many reasons why we should see what's happening here in the home of Cornelius as a Gentile Pentecost, as a pouring out of God's Spirit beyond the boundary of the original people of God, the Jews. And there's many reasons for that. So follow along here and see if you can see all these reasons why this is really a Gentile Pentecost. Notice, first of all, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Bible says that as Peter is preaching about the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that is when the Holy Spirit falls upon the home of Cornelius. And that's not a coincidence that as the gospel is preached, as forgiveness is preached in Jesus' name, that is when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That should be no surprise to us. Why not? Well, because if you have your Bible, you turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, which describes for us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you'll remember how Jesus describes the purpose of the Holy Spirit when he is given and when he will be poured out. John 16, verse 12 says this, Jesus speaking, "I have many more things," he says, "to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And so Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit is sent, I am going, but he is coming. What is he coming to do? Well, he is coming to glorify me. And so as Peter is preaching about forgiveness of sins through Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls upon these Gentiles. Now, that should be similar, or should be familiar language to you, because as we read about the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, we read about the Holy Spirit falling upon the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 2, in quoting from the book of Joel, the Apostle Peter spoke about how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And so here, in the home of Cornelius, among Gentiles, the Bible says the Holy Spirit falls upon them and is poured out upon them. The very same language that's used in Acts 2 with the Jews, in Acts 8 with the Samaritans. Something new is happening here. A boundary is being crossed, and again, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Notice here, too, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is accompanied, as it was in Acts 2, by believers being enabled to speak in other tongues. Verse 46, "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." And so here again, here is the Holy Spirit enabling a speech in another language. But what is the content of that language? Well, it's the same content that we found on the day of Pentecost when the Bible says this in Acts 2:7. "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God.'" And here, same folks are enabled to speak in other language, other dialects. And what are they doing? The Bible says they are exalting God as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And also as they, actually the word there that's important for us to understand when it talks about exalting God, it's that same word we came across earlier in the book of Acts. Could be translated this way. They were enabled to speak with tongues, and they were making God great. They were making God great. And so that's what the Spirit is doing, enabling them to speak. What are they speaking about? The greatness of God. And similar to the Pentecost event in Acts 2, what's the response to that? Well, people are amazed at what is happening. We read about. And here it is the circumcised Jews who are amazed that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the Gentiles. And as the gospel crosses this boundary, as happened on the day of Pentecost, those who believe are added to the church. In verse 48, "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days." And so the first thing we see is that in Cornelius' home, we have on a smaller scale, a Gentile Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit falls upon believers, enabling them to speak of God's greatness, where they make God great. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they are then received and welcomed into the body of God's people, and they are baptized and received into the number. Now, what do we learn from this scene then? Well, we learn a couple things. First of all, here in Cornelius' home, that the Spirit's work here, as it was on the day of Pentecost, is intimately connected with the preaching of Christ. That as at the day of Pentecost, you remember the Apostle Peter was preaching or got up to preach that day as well. And what was he preaching about? Well, he was preaching about Christ. He was preaching about Jesus as the Lord. He was preaching about Jesus as the Savior. He was preaching about Jesus as the one whom they had put to death. It's on that day of Pentecost when Jesus is being preached. This is when the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit glorifies Christ, which simply means this, that no Christ, no Spirit, right? This is the point here that's being made. As Peter is preaching about forgiveness of sins, this is when the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work and evidence is made clear, when Christ is being exalted in their midst. The second thing we learn here is that the kingdom of God and the reign of Christ is proclaimed in Jerusalem, later to the Samaritans, now to the Gentiles, that is, the remotest parts of the earth. And all along the way, people are entering into that kingdom, not by following Jewish law or following circumcision, but through faith in Jesus. The church is expanding, not as the Jewish religion expands, not as adherence to circumcision expands, but people are brought into the kingdom as faith in Christ is embraced in Judea, Samaria, and among the Gentiles. The other thing we learn about this scene is that when the Spirit of God is at work, believers exalt God, both on the day of Pentecost among the Jews and here in Cornelius' home. As they are unable to speak, what do they speak about? What is the Spirit concerned to do? He is concerned for people who believe in Christ to exalt God. Now, that's important because it's saying there that that when the Spirit is poured out, what's the result? People make God great. They don't make themselves great. They don't make their denomination great. They don't make their children and grandchildren great. They don't make their nation great. They make God great when the Spirit is poured out. The other thing we learn is that as the Holy Spirit falls upon them, is poured out upon them, the response to that is wonder, right? Day of Pentecost, it was folks wondering, how is it that these Galileans, these disciples, how is it that these men can speak in a language that we can understand? How is that possible? For that to happen. And here, it is circumcised Jews saying, how is it possible that the Holy Spirit could be at work in these folks, in Gentiles? And they're amazed. And friends, that's important, right? Because that's saying that anyone should be amazed. Why would the Holy Spirit of God be at work in these Galilean fishermen? Why would the Holy Spirit be at work in Gentiles? But of course, we have to be asking ourselves, why would the Holy Spirit be at work in you or in me? We're to stand in wonder at that, no matter who it is, that the Holy God would dwell in any kind of human vessel. And the other thing we learn from this episode here in Cornelius' home is simply this, that the church welcomes here, they are baptized, they're welcomed, because, not because they've been circumcised, not because of anything else, but they're welcomed because they believe in Christ and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're to be visibly added to the church through baptism. There's no difference here between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. And this is the thing. Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So what he's saying here is, so a boundary is being crossed, but what Peter's conclusion is, surely, even though they're Gentiles, even though they're not like us, even though they're very different, even though this is unheard of. Surely no one would refuse these folks who have believed in Jesus, who've received the Holy Spirit, from being welcomed into our midst. Surely no one would do that. Or would we? Or would we? Boundaries being crossed, but it seems right away that there's a barrier goes up. A barrier goes up. In fact, there were, in fact, those who would answer Peter's question in verse 47, that is, who would refuse these people water to be baptized? They would answer his question with a pronounced, "We can." And we will. Because you notice what happens at the beginning of chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Later they would be heard from again in chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so, actually, as Peter says, you know, who could possibly refuse these folks from being baptized and received into the church? Folks do arise and say, "No, we can't." And they shouldn't be welcomed. And in fact, the Bible says here they take issue, they contend with Peter. Now, notice this. As the apostles and brethren, what do they hear about these Gentiles? This is how the Bible puts it. They had heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, that's important because the Bible's saying here that when they hear about what's going on or what's happening in Cornelius's household, word doesn't get back to the apostles. They heard, "Wow, these people are speaking in tongues." No, that's not what comes back to Judea. What do they hear? They've heard of people who've received the word of God. Why would they put it that way? Well, because in the scripture, to be a Christian can be defined as someone who simply receives the word of God. Back in Acts 8:14, speaking about the Samaritans, how are they described? They're described as those who had received the word of God. So a Christian, according to the book of Acts, is someone who is a word receiver, right? A Bible believer. Those who believe the gospel and who receive the word of God. You know that, right? And I think it's in Thessalonians where the Apostle Paul says, right? "I'm so thankful for you because when the word came to you, you did not receive it as the word of men, but you received it as it actually is in truth, the very word of God." So these Gentiles, how are they known? They're known as word receivers. They've accepted the message. And that word gets back to them. We mentioned this morning the ministry of R.C. Sproul. And and his going to be with the Lord this past week. And one of the wonderful legacies, I think, and ministries of Dr. Sproul was his involvement with what was called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but that was written up, I think, in 1981 or maybe the late 70s, but it went on for some time. It was about over 10 years, maybe 70s, 80s. There's what was called the Great Battle for the Bible, and Dr. Sproul was involved with that, and many of evangelical Reformed Christians came together and came up with this statement on biblical inerrancy. But what was it? Well, it was a great statement simply in defense of the truth of the Word of God. And, may God raise up many more men like Dr. Sproul, who simply, whether it was a DVD teaching or in his books, simply receive the Word as it was, the Word of God, preached it, taught it, and brought that to the church. Well, this is how these folks are. This is how it gets back to the apostles. Word receivers, they're down there. The Gentiles have received the word of God. But notice, rather than rejoice, there were Jews who took issue with Peter. They contended with him. They were opposed to him. Notice there's no mention here of the word or the message that was received by these Gentiles. That's not their problem. They don't seem to be contending or opposed to the fact that the Gentiles, you know, grasp the word. But they're opposed to Peter, and there's a barrier raised up. And what is it? Well, verse 3 tells us, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, this should be shocking to us, right? Because here is, the Holy Spirit's been poured out now on the Gentiles. They've received the Word of God, just like Jewish believers. Word gets back that this has happened. And what is of concern to some? Well, to some, the issue is not rejoicing that the Word's been received, but Peter's been in the house of a Gentile. And he ate with them. He shared a meal with them. He was there for several days, the Bible says, at the end of chapter 10. So they conclude, well, obviously, he ate with these people, you see. This had been a common form of attack on Jesus. I was speaking with one of the brothers this morning about, you know, one of the attacks on Jesus, of course, was that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And that was one of the great attacks against him, who he ate with, who was in his presence. Same here with Peter. Imagine, let's say, in our political climate, maybe this will help us. Imagine in our political climate today when a Republican on Capitol Hill sits down for a meal with a Democrat. What? That would be Fox News. Be on CNN. So-and-so ate with so-and-so. Can you believe that? They're working on a same project. Can you believe that? Or imagine Fox News and CNN, they host a joint Christmas work party. Yeah. How would that go? Not so well. I don't think so. Think of a Jew in Jerusalem eating a meal with a Muslim in the city of Jerusalem. That's pretty unthinkable. Well, what did these folks really want? Well, they really wanted this, that before you can be baptized or welcomed among God's people, listen, you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew first. That is, in today's term, unless you look like us, unless you eat like us, unless you talk like us and dress like us, you can't join us. And it doesn't matter if you've received the Word of God, you can't be part of us. You're not welcome. Now, we have a lot of visitors here at Sovereign Grace. We have many visitors who are not members of our church, and they come in our morning worship services. Sometimes I think we have more visitors than members, right? Sometimes in a gathering. And when a visitor comes among us, it's always a grief to see a visitor standing alone, right? Standing alone at the back, or standing alone outside, or standing alone, and sometimes, you know, maybe just waiting for someone. Is there anyone here at this congregation who's going to approach me? Does anyone here care that I'm here? And they might be thinking that in their mind. Now, we would never walk up to somebody and say, "You know what? I don't care about you at all. I don't care that you're here. I don't really care about your life." And we never say that. But if we have a visitor who comes and worships with us week after week, and they're standing alone week after week after week, we may not say it, but it's just if we ignore that visitor. And if we never go up to them and say, hey, and we embrace them and say, who are you, and engage them, we might as well simply take a blowhorn and put it next to their ear and say, you're not welcome. Right? Isn't that true? I've visited other churches where, you know, you're among God's people and you're there in the midst of God's people. And yeah, you might look different and dress different and something like that. But after a worship service, if you're standing there and you've had this, you're standing there, and if no one comes to you and welcomes you, oh boy, it's a rare time that you'd go back, right? So we don't have to speak. We just ignore someone long enough and they get the impression, you're not welcome, you're not one of us. It doesn't matter that you receive the word, that you're a Christian. That's not our main concern. we might be saying, by our actions. Peter had stayed with Cornelius for several days. They knew he must have eaten with this man. He must have eaten non-kosher food. And the thing is that mattered, you see, that mattered more to them than Gentiles. Here's the thing, more to them than Gentiles believing the message of Christ. It meant more, right? They knew they'd received the word. Didn't matter. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says, listen, we shouldn't be any kind of party, right? These folks are called the party of the circumcision, is really how that can be translated. Those who were circumcised could be translated the party of the circumcision. You know, you get an impression of maybe a group within a church that always gathers and has, you know, little conversations, but it was a party, you know. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, that should never be. We're not of, not of Paul, not of Apollos, not of this or that. We are simply believers in Jesus Christ. We're not of Calvin, we're not of Luther, we're not of, even as wonderful as Dr. Sproul was a teacher, we're not of Sproul or something like that. We appreciate faithful teachers who direct us to the Word of God. And the point here is simply that even as the boundary is crossed, as the gospel goes forward, a barrier is constructed, but it's a barrier in the wrong place. See, that the proper barrier is not between, for instance, a Reformed person and a Baptist. That's not where we want to be erecting and constructing barriers. But the proper barrier in the Bible is between belief and unbelief, right? That's the barrier. That's the only God can bring one from the other. That's what we're facing. And we must not construct barriers where God would have us maintain the spirit in the bond of peace. And so the gospel is going forward, but right away this barrier comes forward. And how does Peter respond? Well, he simply tells them the story of what God did. Listen, he says, God told me. God told me to bring the gospel to this man. God told this man to send for me. I went in faithfulness to him. And simply, he says, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And so Peter himself says, listen, this is exactly like what happened on the day of Pentecost, except now it's happening among the Gentiles. Just as it happened to us at the beginning, here now God is clearly pouring out His Spirit also upon the Gentiles. And so that simply means that this is not something to be concerned about or to be held off, but Peter is saying here, this is a blessing to be celebrated. And notice what he says here about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, this is important because here the Apostle Peter connects the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, simply with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He gave to us also this same gift after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it simply to say, the Apostle Peter says, listen, this gift of the Holy Spirit is not something that is a blessing just for some. It is not a second blessing. It is not a further blessing. It is a blessing for all believers. The same gift that came to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, this is the gift, Peter says, that God has now given to Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus. It is the gracious gift of God. And isn't this wonderful how the Apostle Peter puts it? So this is what God's doing. He's given his gift now, the Spirit, to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile. And notice what the Apostle Peter says in his defense. He says simply, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So in other words, he's saying, listen, this is, he's saying, this is the way of God. He pours out his Spirit, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter, on those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who am I to get in the way of God? And to get in the way of what God is doing. Now, this is important. You remember Peter? He's saying here, who am I to get in the way of God? Do you remember the Apostle Peter? Do you remember Jesus saying, listen, disciples, I am going to be rejected and crucified, third day be raised again. And Peter says, by no means, Lord. By no means, God forbid. Remember that time in Peter's life? So there was a time, in other words, when in Peter's life, he in fact did get in the way of God. Right? But here's the thing. God has obviously done something in the life of the Apostle Peter that when he sees the gospel going out, not only to his own folks, but to Gentiles who know it, who many still had prejudice against, even though they received the word, didn't even want to eat with them. Even though that's the case, Peter says, listen, who am I to stand in the way of God? Because God is obviously bringing the gospel, bringing faith to those who are outside of our own community. And he's bringing all sorts of people into the flock. Who could I be to possibly stand in the way of that? God's way, friends, is to make disciples of all the nations, all kinds of people. And that's important. We need to ask ourselves, listen, am I standing somehow in the way of God? God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. Or am I willing to walk in that way? Because that's the thing, right? If God has a way and if God has a plan and if God's got a method and if God has a commandment for me to follow, I want to get in that way, right? I want to follow in that way. I don't want to block that way or resist that way when it comes to the preaching and the ministry of the gospel, you see. We want to be in the way of God. And because God was doing this amazing thing, Peter gives his defense. And notice what the response is. Verse 18, simply, when they heard this, when they heard what God had done, and when they heard Peter's testimony of what God had done in their lives, those who had believed in Jesus, when they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The Bible says there they quieted down. They fell silent. There was no credible counter argument that they could give to Peter. As one writer put it, their criticism ceased and their worship began. I love that. Their criticism ceased of God's way, and their worship began. They glorified God that he had also poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles. And notice how Peter ends that, right? And notice how they recognize the end of this, that God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. In other words, the Bible's saying there that the reason that these folks glorified God is because they recognize that faith and repentance, whether it's for a Jew or whether it's for a Gentile, right, is always a matter of God's gracious gift, right? Granting, right? This is the language of giving thanks to God because not because the Gentiles somehow cleared their own mind and took steps to come to God. No, they're glorifying God because God has granted to them, God has given to them as a gift, as he's given to us, repentance that leads to life. Friends, faith and repentance throughout the Word of God is not something that we do, but it itself, right, is a gift that God grants to his people. And he grants it to Jews, he grants it to Gentiles, he grants it to all kinds of men and women and children, and because that's the case, he gets the glory. And that's a wonderful thing, right? It's a gift for all who believe. And we can be thankful for that. And so whenever we see someone come into this place of worship and they've received the Word of God, Doesn't matter who they are, right? We give thanks to God that He's granted them faith, that He's granted them repentance, and we embrace them as a brother or sister in the Lord. May we be thankful for that gift. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have perhaps gifts on our mind this December. We have gifts on our mind for our family members and for our friends. And Lord, we put a great effort into giving gifts to one another. But help us, Lord, remember tonight that the greatest gift, the gift of your Son, the gift of faith, and the gift of repentance only comes from you. We thank you, dear Lord, for this amazing time in the life of your church when many were amazed and astounded. Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful to not simply the Jews, not simply to the one nation, but Lord, that your grace knew no bounds, that it went beyond Judea to Samaria, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Lord, to the Gentile household of Cornelius. And Lord, that your grace goes out today to the remotest parts of the earth. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not raise up any barriers to fellowship among your people. Lord, that we would understand that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have received the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, and that we might share that unity of the Spirit, that there is one faith and one Lord and one baptism. And Lord, that we would understand that you are building your church, gathering from the north, the south, the east, and the west, your people, your sons, and your daughters. And we thank you that you welcome them. And we pray, dear God, that we too would welcome one another and all those who name the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.